Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, I thought last Sunday was great. God glorified himself. We had an attendance of, I believe it was 544 people. That's exciting. I mean, the auditorium was packed. And, you know, again, I want to say thank you to all of you for all the good food you cooked. It was awesome. We had a great, great time. I also know that a lot of our friends came. And I know some people did not even show up. And so, again, I want to encourage us to, the people that didn't show up, you know, refer them, give them the website address. Let them go listen to the lesson. You know, it's on there already. These guys do a fantastic job of putting those lessons up very quickly. And so I want us to take advantage of it. Usually by Sunday night, that message is online. And the reason why we try and do that is, especially for the teachers, maybe those teaching the nursery, so they can hear the lesson. Okay? And so you can refer people to that. But in a lot of ways, the hard work just got started. Now, a lot of people came to church. They loved it. And I heard a lot of great comments. People want to come back. Now it's time for us to get in there and to open up the Word of God. Okay? And that's where we come in. And over the next several weeks, that's what I want to start talking about, just in terms of preaching Christ to sinners. That's going to be the overarching, you know, message over the next several midweeks. And I'm going to be talking about preaching Christ to sinners. But tonight, the title of the lesson is Christ and Him Crucified. That's where we're going to begin. Because that was Paul's message. As he went about preaching the gospel back in the first century. And I believe that needs to be our message. You know, and we're going to start talking about that tonight. Amen? But keep your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to listen to this. Again, a passage we're very familiar with. In Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise. And the Holy Spirit came with power. All of a sudden, they're speaking all these different languages they had never learned. And some people say, oh, these guys are drunk. Peter said, no, it's too early to be drunk. And he starts preaching. And he preaches the first gospel message, so to speak. And he talks about how this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on and talks about Jesus. And in verse 36, just listen. It says, therefore, this Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Bible says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen? You know, a lot of times when we read the Bible, it's easy to think, okay, what we see on paper is all that was talked about. I believe this message, this sermon that Peter preached, was just a little summary of everything he spoke about. Because if you read the whole passage, you can read this in really less than 3 minutes. I believe he spoke for a whole lot longer than that. Because the Bible, again, how do I know that? It says, with many other words, he pleaded with them. Trying to help them say, you know what, hey, you crucified the Son of God. But as he began to preach in verse 17, all that stuff that Peter was talking about, he was basically saying, I'm saying all of this to say this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Brothers and sisters, the message hasn't changed. The reason Jesus came into this world was to die for sinners. Yes, we were not there. We were not born. We were not, you know, even formed in our mother's wombs when that happened. But he hung on that cross. They nailed him to the tree because of our sins. Because of the sins of everybody that's ever lived. Are you with me? He was crucified. He was killed like a criminal. Today in America, if you're a criminal and they find you guilty, they're probably going to lock you up for life. And depending on the state, or they may, you know, put you in an electric chair. Or give you a little injection, depending. But the point is, they killed the Son of God like a criminal. That's what our sins did to him. That's the message. That has always been the message. And we've got to make sure that we continue to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, Paul starts writing to the church in Corinth, and in verse 4 it says, I always thank God for you because of this grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there will be no divisions among you, so that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's stop there for now. Here's Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he starts off by encouraging them that, you know what, God will keep them strong to the end. And obviously, as you and I have read the rest of the letter, he's laying them out. Remember, these are Christians now. There's a lot going on in this church. Again, what is the church? It's just redeemed Christians. Redeemed sinners. That's all we are. Okay? We're a bunch of messed up people. Okay? I'm going to get to that in a second. We look nice, but we were not always this way. Okay? Our lives were pretty messed up before Jesus Christ came into the picture. And it's no different for this church. But back then, they started dividing. Well, I like him. Well, I follow him. Well, I follow him. And Paul reminds us, is Christ divided? He says, were you baptized into the name of Paul? He goes on to say, you know what? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Crispus was one of the synagogue rulers. If you go look in the book of Acts, he was the synagogue ruler when they started the church in Corinth. And they beat him up, and then the next guy was Sosthenes. He was also converted by Paul. Again, go read your Bible, it's all in there. But the point is, Paul is saying, you know what, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. I mean, think about it. In terms of, here you are, you make the decision to follow Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is actually the one that immerses you in water. All of a sudden, you feel, you know what, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Now, who baptized you? You know, that guy that lives right next door to you, that Christian? Well, I was baptized by Paul. That was what was going on here. And that's the issue that Paul is addressing. You know, some people have taken this out of context. So you see, you don't have to get baptized. See what Paul said here. That, you know, God did not send him to go baptize, but to preach the gospel. But the point he was making was, people were getting pumped up Because they were, quote unquote, immersed in water by the Apostle Paul. Are you with me? You know, it's like, we see the same thing today. We're, quote unquote, in churches where, you know, it's like, wow, you spoke to the minister? He gave you a hug? It's as if, you know, you're talking to Jesus himself. And we forget that whether it was an apostle or evangelist today or elders, we're mere men. We don't have any special halos, you know, on our heads. Yeah, we're spiritual men. I believe people need to respect us for the office that we occupy. But we're not gods. We're not meant to be worshipped. Are you with me? But that was what was going on back then. And he says, you know what? Christ has called me not to go baptize, but to preach the gospel. See, that's what God has called us all to go do. And I think too many times, even as Christians today, we think about, you know what, man, this man needs to get baptized. This woman needs to get baptized. Yes, they need to, but what you and I need to be concentrating on is on preaching the gospel. Helping that man or that woman understand that their sins, their life, is what is responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. When somebody understands that, when somebody grasps that, believe me, they will repent. They will get baptized. Are you with me? That baptism is not the issue. People get wet in this town every day. Because what is baptism? It's simply an immersion. Some people are today already, they've already jumped into a pool. You know, it's getting warm out there. And so, you know, they get in there, yeah, quote unquote, literally they're baptizing themselves when they go under. But it's baptism. Baptizo is simply an immersion. It's not a religious word. Are you with me? But God calls us to go preach the gospel. And so the question we've got to always ask ourselves as we go about our daily lives is, are we preaching the gospel? Who are you talking to one-on-one about how their lives and their sin crucified Jesus? That's the issue. Chances are, that's what converted you. And we'll talk about that in a second in terms of how, again, what we've turned Christianity into today. Let's keep on reading. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 26, it says, brothers, brethren, basically, men and women, not just the men. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen? I mean, I don't know about you, this is very humbling what Paul is saying here. Remember, this letter is written to this church. They're sitting there, as you guys are sitting right now listening to me, and it's been read to them. It says, not some of you were influential by worldly standards. Not many of you were of noble birth. And the idea is, you know, where is all this boasting coming from? It's about Jesus Christ and him being crucified for us. Says not a man of you were wise by human standards. The first century church wasn't an educated church. It was mostly poor people. If we could go back in time, and you know they put us on one side right now, and they put that the first century brothers and sisters on another side, we're a whole lot more educated than they were. But he said, you know, God called the weak things of the world to shame the wise. And again, I bring that up because even today, a lot of us, we feel inadequate when we compare ourselves, quote unquote, to the world. Say, well, I didn't go to an Ivy League school. I can't even spell Ivy League. I don't have a lot of money compared to people in the world. And so how can I talk to this person? See, there's a reason why God has designed all this stuff this way, he's telling us. So that no man can boast. So that when it's done, when people get converted, we can say, you know what? God did it. It wasn't my eloquence. It wasn't yours. It wasn't your education. It wasn't your noble birth. Are you with me? That we can give God the credit. And that's how the Holy Spirit wants to walk. That's living inside of us. So that when we start talking to people, believe me, it's the Holy Spirit doing the talking. It's not you and I, okay, I got to figure this stuff out. How do I talk to this guy? How do I talk to this woman? How do I do this? Now, don't get me wrong. All that stuff is okay. As long as you and I remember where the power is coming from. That is God walking in us. Chapter 2. Listen to Paul. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Verse 2. And this is where the sermon title comes from. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. I love this. Verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. What is Paul saying here? He says, you know what? I wasn't the most eloquent speaker. And yet he wrote most of the New Testament. Planted almost all the churches that you and I read about in the first century. And he says, you know what? It wasn't a question of my eloquence or how I delivered the message. It was a demonstration of the power of God walking through him. Again, I bring this up because I think many of us, too many times, we're looking at, quote unquote, our ability. So how do I say this? Oh, I wish I could preach like so and so. Then I'll really be effective. Well, where's the Holy Spirit? That's the question. Are you with me? Where's the Holy Spirit in all of this? You've got to trust God that the Holy Spirit will speak through you. That the Holy Spirit will use the word to help people see where they stand before God. I mean, if you think about it today, again, you see it in the world today. If you see a large church that's quote-unquote growing and what's the word I'm looking for? Doing well and thriving. Chances are they got a very good charismatic preacher. And these guys have figured out how to tell people what they want to hear. They never talk about sin. They never call people to anything. It's entertainment. And they know how to do it. Now, again, because of technology, you know, they put it on TV and all this stuff. And Paul says, you know what? As a matter of fact, when I came to you, I was trembling. But you see, that's when the Holy Spirit does its best work. And that's why you'll find a lot of these churches, quote unquote, that are led by some charismatic guy. The moment the guy dies, guess what happens with that church? It dies. It starts to die. Because it wasn't about the preaching. It wasn't about the message. It was about the guy. And once he's gone, it's over. And obviously, they start fighting with each other in terms of who's going to lead. And usually, the wife takes over or stuff like that. That's what happens. Because it's not a church. It's a business. I heard somebody say one time, when he walks into any church, he asks one question. Who signs the checks? He says, if it's the pastor, it's not a church, it's a business. There's some truth to that. So all these congregations, maybe not in America, you know, they collect the contribution. Believe me, as the man is leaving with his car, the contribution is literally put in the trunk of his car. At least that's the way it was in Africa, in a lot of places. Maybe in America, because of the IRS and stuff, you know, they let other people count. It's funny. Again, so you see some of these rooms, you know, they bring the monies in buckets and they're pouring them out and people are, you know, counting and whatever. And their cameras in there. Why? Because they don't trust the people counting the money. But you see, I say all that to say, you know what? It's not about the person delivering the message. The question is, what message are they preaching? Because preaching is not meant to be entertainment. I've been preaching now for almost 24 years. I don't recall preaching that, oh, God, help me to speak well. My prayer is always, God, what do you want your children to hear? That's all I care about. And I'll get up and I'll say what the Holy Spirit puts on my heart, and that's it, and I'm done. Now, can I do better? Absolutely. But it's not a show. You know, I know I hear some teens, you know, in there when they're talking and they're, you know, they try and imitate me. They're not in the room right now. I almost want to challenge you. You know what? Okay, get up on the pulpit. Come do me. I want to see this. I probably will one of these days. But they can't do me because there's only me. I can do me. But I know they're having fun, but that's okay. That's fine. But you see, the point is, don't be afraid about, well, I'm not eloquent. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say this. Just talk about Jesus being crucified. It is that simple. Let's keep on going. In chapter 3, again, he's still addressing the issue of divisions in the church. I love this passage, beginning in verse 5. He says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned, watch this, to each his task. I planted the seed, that is Paul. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Watch this. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. For if any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, talking about judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. What is he saying here? Again, he goes back to this issue of following personalities. Quote unquote, following preachers. Oh, I like the way Apollos preaches. Well, I like the way he preaches. Well, I don't like the way he preaches. It is so ungodly. When we get to that point, that was where they were. And he says, you know what? Let me remind you of something. He says, you know what? I planted the seed. Paul started the church in Corinth. He says, Apollos watered it because Apollos came later to lead that church. But he says, but God made it grow. And he goes on to talk about how each man's work is going to be tested. Amen? And again, that's another thing we got to be very, very careful of. Because I've said it before, but I'll say it again. For me, it has never been about having a big church. Several things. Number one, you have a big church, you got big problems. Okay? It just goes with the territory. There's a big difference between having 5 kids and when you have 20 to take care of. Are you listening to me? Okay? That's just the way it is. And so, what do you call it? I'm not desiring a big church just for the sake of having a big church. The more the church grows, the more headaches there are. It's just that simple. Are you with me? But the thing is, would that church last? But what I mean last, we're able to turn it over to our kids. You know, it's amazing, especially in the West today, and I'm sure you've heard this, you know, the last several years, most churches in the West and in America are dying. You walk in, and you see a certain generation. And you look for the generation right behind it, it's not there. Why is that? Because it hasn't been passed down. That's very difficult to do. Now, in our church, we're growing. I mean, you know, we're getting older and stuff. I mean, we're growing. You know, I had a haircut the other day, and I was actually looking at, what do you call that thing they put on you? You know, the cape. And I was like, man, look at all this gray hair. I mean, to think that one day, it's all going to be all gray. That's amazing to me. You know, I mean, but we're graying. But I don't want it such that, you know, we walk in here and we're all gray. And then it's like, where are the kids? Because we didn't pass it down. Very, very important. Because what we're building, the Bible says, is going to be tested by fire. It's talking about judgment. Okay? The question is, what we're building, is it going to survive? In other words, when it's all said and done, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. But let's say he comes back 200 years from now. Will this church still be around 200 years from now? Or would it be, uh-oh, we got a few great people, and that's it, and we got to sell the building, or we got to get rid of this, we got to get rid of that. It shouldn't be that way. If we build it right. Ministers come and ministers go. Okay? I know this may come as a surprise to you. One day I am going to die. Okay? One day you're going to get the news. Richard's dead. Okay? I think about it every day. But I promise you, the growth of this church is not going to stop. Because it doesn't depend on me. It never has. It never will. And all I'm trying to do is pass on everything I know about being a church builder to the next generation. That's what I've been doing the last several years since we hired the Beckers. I'm very excited. These guys are going to be here in a couple of weeks. Stephen and Roxanne Little. And that's what my wife and I are going to be doing with them. It's training them. I'm passing all this stuff down. Are you with me? Because what good is all this stuff I've learned if I take it to the grave with me? If anything, my job is to raise them up and others that are going to come up so that they can take my job. Are you with me? I'm not insecure about that. My wife and I, we will tell you, we're training these guys to take our place. I don't want to be the most senior, whatever, you know, then they will got this. No. It's got nothing to do with that. It never has. But you see, we got to make sure we're building it right. That all of us in here that are fathers, that we're in there, we're training those kids, we're training our kids so that they will grow up to love and to fear God. So that they in turn will pass it on to their kids. It's not automatic. Son, go grab your Bible. I'm going to teach you how to look up passages. Especially in this day and age, with all the computers that we've got. You know, sit him down at a computer and say, you know, let me show you how you want to do a study on faith. You know, you plug this in here, all of a sudden it gives you all the passages. They're going to be going, wow, this is exciting. We just assume that, oh yeah, our kids know how to do that. They don't. Again, we assume they know how to pray because we're Christians. It shouldn't be that way. Where we're constantly, you know, son, we're going to spend the next 10 minutes praying. We need to pray about this. We need to pray for this person. We need to pray about this situation. And let us pray. Well, I don't know what to say. Fine. You listen to me, and if you repeat everything I say, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how they're going to learn. Are you with me? But it's important that we pass this stuff down. That it is God who makes it grow. You know, people often ask me, is your church growing? I said, yeah, but I'm not the one doing it. That's God's job. My job and your job is to plant and to water. God will make it grow if we're doing those two things. Are you with me? God will play his part when we're playing our part. But the message is not that complicated. It's about Jesus and him crucified. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what are we calling people to? Again, I'm sure you've noticed. We've turned Christianity into a business. The marketing is incredible. Where a lot of times now, people are quote unquote, how do we attract the unchurched? Well, let's get them with the music. And they got all their lights going and a different ambience. And they have different hues of colors on stage. And people are there, you know, with their shirt. And they're doing Christian contemporary music. And that's how we're going to attract the unchurched. Just preach Jesus and him crucified. That's the message. But it's unfortunate. That's what we've turned Christianity into. Well, let's get the preacher to preach a certain way. And you see the guy, he comes up there and he's got his towel. I forgot my towel. I was going to bring one up. You know? And he's got his towel. And so, touch three people and say, hey, man, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Oh, come on now. Come on now. Let's talk to me. Jesus. Give me a break. It's entertainment. Or you get up there and just step away again. Oh, God is so wonderful. Just love everybody. If people don't like you, it's okay. Just love them. Unfortunately, that's what we've turned Christianity into. That's what we've turned Christianity into. We've turned it into a product. I mean, I agree with everything, Damien was saying on Sunday. I mean, think about it. All of a sudden, today, we've gotten so, you know what? We're going to do this thing in such a way that, if Jesus only knew what we knew. Let's do it this way. Let's do it this way. Let's do it this way. And people are falling for the lies. It is amazing to me. It really is. Today, the faith of many is resting on men's wisdom instead of on God's power. But that's not what God intended. That's not what He intended at all. One person plants, another waters, but God makes it grow. Notice the division of labor. You know, Sunday, we just came from a great international Sunday. Why did it work so well? Because all of us played our part. It would have been very difficult if it was just a handful of people, you know, that cooked the food and set up and, you know, cleaned up and all that. But everybody played their part. That's when the church does its best. I have a part to play. You have a part to play. Are you with me? And to me, it's exciting that, you know what? We can do this thing together. And that's when it really works. That we've all been called. The Bible says we're part of God's building. We're God's workmanship. Ephesians 2 talks about how we've been created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Again, some people don't like talking about doing. That's all I see in the Bible. Yes, by the grace of God, we are what we are. But there's a lot of doing. Again, I think Damien made the point on Sunday that it was just about, okay, you and I just getting saved. Once we're saved, He can take us. But He's left us here because He's preparing us for what's on the other side. And there's a lot of doing while we're still here. Because one day, I promise you, you're not going to wake up. And I will not wake up. And the amazing thing, I don't know if you think about such things, the world will go on. It's an amazing thing. Yeah, we will come when your time comes. We will cry. We're gonna feel the pain. We're going to miss you. But I promise you, people will take time off work to come to that funeral. And after that, they're going to have to go back to work. How do I know? Because that's what happens right now. The world is not going to stop because you're not here. But you and I are still here for a reason. So that we can preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what this church has always been about and will continue to be about. To everybody. All races. All age groups. Where you don't allow people to intimidate you. They're just human. Created out of sand. I'm going to talk to that sand. He's got a nice yellow, you know, tie on and a white shirt, but he's still sand nonetheless. Let me talk to him. Because you never know. You never know. I think it was, a couple of years ago, I was sharing with you how I met this gentleman with his wife who happened to be the younger brother of somebody I'd gone to school with, and I haven't seen the guy in years. He's actually coming to visit him this summer. He's turning 40, so his brother is coming over, who was my classmate, and so I get to see him. I haven't seen the guy since 1974. And I invited him to International Sunday, and he came. I didn't even see him. He was sitting right behind me, you know, the service was going on. And I just happened to just turn. I was like, hi. You know, but they had to leave. He couldn't go. But I was praying the whole time that there is something that Damien would say will really get to him. Because he's very religious. And so afterwards, I texted him. I said, you know, sorry you couldn't stay for lunch. You missed out. And then he texted me. I said, oh, we really enjoyed ourselves. He said, sorry, we had to go. You know, their son had something, so they had to leave. They left as we were going out the door to go to the commons area. But I'm praying that there is something Damien said that will really get to him. You never know what God's going to do. I met him over a year and a half ago. And I think too many times we think, oh yeah, it has to be by our timetable. No. Just plant and water, God will make it grow. Because the cool thing is, you know, when you convert someone like that, he's not going anywhere. I'll use Andreas as an example. Andreas has been working hard, you know, he and Moose and Kay, and been very diligent every year, you know, this year, taking pictures of the moms. You know, we'll do the slideshow on Sunday. I think you guys are going to like it. And but I remember Don Patterson invited Andreas to church many years ago. And Andreas would come to church every midweek and every Sunday. He was always there. And, you know, different brothers tried to get in there with him and talk to him about, you know, let's get into the Bible. He was like, mm-mm. Thank you. Very nicely. I'm okay. But I knew what was going on. He's a very smart man. Okay? And he was trying to figure it out for himself. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'll never forget, there was one year, the Thanksgiving was coming up, and he came to me after service and said, what are you guys doing the day after Thanksgiving? I said, nothing. He says, you know, we'd love to invite you guys over dinner. Okay, I'll be there. Where there is you, there will I be. In case you guys haven't figured that out yet. You're laughing. You're the same way. But that's another day, different sermon. And I'll never forget, we went over, we had dinner, they prepared this beautiful dinner. And Sarah and Eva and my girls were talking, and he and I were left on the table. And he goes, he looks up and says, Richard, I want to ask you something. I said, sure, go ahead. And he said, he simply said, would you teach me the Bible? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's how we started studying. And Eva was baptized just before him, and then he got baptized. Does that make sense? And he's still around. He's not going anywhere. Not everybody's going to get baptized in 2-3 weeks. Now, don't get me wrong. I'll take it 2-3 weeks. I love those. They're quick. You know, a lot of these campus guys, that's the way they are. You know, because again, they're looking for answers, and so you can get in there. They have a lot of time on their hands, and before you know it, in a month, they're Christian. But a lot of times, quote unquote, married people with kids and families, it takes months to reach out to. It's okay. All you and I need to keep on doing is keep on planting and watering. And as they see our lives, that they realize that, you know what, we're not being phony, we're being real. When we share our struggles, they realize, you know what? Okay, God is working for this person. Maybe God will work for me. And that's the way it is. It's really not that complicated. You know, sometimes, you know, I know we have this feeling of, well, you know, yeah, once we get our own place, then our church will really start growing. I don't think so. In the Bible, they didn't have their own. Their church buildings did not exist for many centuries. They met in each other's homes. I remember when we started all the churches in Africa. Obviously, we had to rent places. We went and bought a trough, like we have now. And that's what we used to baptize people. You couldn't bring it to church. And we would do exactly what we do here, where somebody gets baptized, and then we announce them at church. I know some of us feel, oh, man, I want to see a baptism. Do you have to see a baptism before you go study the Bible with somebody? Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, if you want to see a baptism, great. But do you have to see one before realizing that, you know what, there's a lost world out there? Amen? Now, praise God, when God decides we're going to have our own place, believe me, we'll have our own baptism. We will have one right there. And you're going to be able to see a lot of baptisms by church. But our attitude needs to be, you know what, let me go plant. Somebody else will water, but God will make it grow. That's the way it's always been. But it's going to take all of us. It just can't be a few people about this. And the reason being, there are people that you are going to reach that that brother sitting next to you or sitting in front of you or that sister sitting next to you will never be able to reach. You are in that work environment for a reason. You are in that classroom for a reason. You live in that neighborhood for a reason. I was hoping one of my neighbors would come. He went to the University of Arkansas. We were talking about them firing their coach and all that. And I thought he was really going to be there, but he didn't come. It's like, okay, fine. But I need to go follow up. I said, you know what? Hey, first of all, go listen to the lesson, then we'll talk. You missed out, man. Not only on the message, but the food, man. The food was awesome. You missed out. I took some food home. And I know I was not the only one. So you are looking down at me right now. That's the good thing that we went. It's a lot of food. I mean, they were begging us to take the food. It was awesome. And so, we didn't have to cook in our house Sunday night. It was awesome. I said, Damien, so what do you want to eat? Hey, whatever it is we had this afternoon, is there this one? I said, yeah, there's plenty of it. That's why I brought it home. And so I fed it to him. It was great. But the point is, every part playing its role. So that a few are not burdened by everything that's going on in the church. They did a survey one time, and this is very true. That in most churches, most of the work is done by 20% of the membership. That shouldn't be the case in this church. It should be the other way around. That most of the work is done by 80% of the people. And the remaining 20%, the elders and I will help you out. Because every hand needs to be on deck. Amen? But the exciting thing is to see people rising up. And that's the exciting part. Brothers that were kind of, timid and not saying, they're getting to work. Sisters that are just, for years they've just been there, like, I got to do something. I got something to contribute in this church. That's exciting. Because I've said it before, think about what this church is going to look like 5 years from now. You guys are going to be the old folks. Spiritually and physically. Some of these young people are going to come and go, and you're going to tell them, I was around in 2012, and they're like, really? But we got to see ourselves the way God sees us. But we can never get away from this message. It's not going to be about the music. It's not going to be about the building. It's not going to be about anything else. It's going to simply be about what message are we preaching? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, when it all boils down to, I killed the Son of God through my sins. And as a result, I decided to repent and get baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. And let me tell you what God has been doing in my life ever since. So, when are you going to change? Well, I'm a good person. Well, let's start right there. My Bible says nobody is good except God. You are not a good person. And so, it's that simple. But as we continue to pray for people, as we continue to reach out, God will make it grow. So I want to encourage us, to follow up on the people that came to church on Sunday, and especially those people who did not come. Call them up, tell them what they missed. If you want, you can invite them over to your house and, try and, cook them some. They'll come, I promise you. People don't turn down food. Okay? You say, come on over. I'll fix you something. And then we look at the Word of God. Refer them to the website. The message is on there already. ACOCG.org. Okay, they click on summons, it's there. We try and do that every week. We put it there very quickly so that people can listen to this stuff. Amen? So next week, I'll pick up and talk about another aspect. But it's what we're going to talk about for the next several weeks. Just preaching Christ to sinners. It's really not that complicated. In closing, I normally don't do this, but I got to be open. I was very, very disturbed yesterday when the president got up and said, he now supports gay marriage. because I'm like, man, we got a hard job already. He just made it a whole lot more difficult. According to my Bible, the last time I read it, God created man and woman. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, people can say whatever it is they want because of politics or whatever. The Bible is still the Bible. And the thing that was very concerning to me was, well, you know, the country has changed its views. It's like, look at these young people that are coming up. It's okay with them. All of a sudden, now that's going to be okay. And so I'm sitting there going, how are we going to turn this church over to the next generation? This is what we're up against. And so, brothers and sisters, that's why you and I need to be praying. I don't talk politics on the pulpit, okay? But I have to be honest with you. Yesterday, I was really disturbed. I sat down, and I'm going to write him a letter, by the way, okay? I'm telling you, I mean, I don't hide anything. I started writing stuff down. I'm going to write to him. And at the end, I'm going to say, I already wrote it down already. On this one, you are wrong. Now, he's probably not going to say it, but I'm going to send it anyway. One day, when he stands before God, he said, hey, he wrote to you, and a lot of people said stuff to you. But I bring that up because the devil is very good at what he does. Okay? Let me repeat that. Satan is very good at what he does. And that's what you and I, as God's children and children of light, that's what we're up against. I'm not saying, and I've never said, people that are quote-unquote homosexuals or gays, that they need to be discriminated against. No. But you can't go marry a guy or a woman or more and call it marriage. I'm sorry. I'm not saying they should be discriminated against. I have never said that, and I don't believe that. And so, whatever these people want to do, that's entirely up to them. All I'm saying is, you cannot and you will not call it marriage. Because God created man and woman. Okay? So I simply share that to say, you know what? Let's be praying. Because we got a lot of work ahead of us. It's not going to be easy. It's getting more difficult. But the gates of Hades will not overcome God's church. That's the exciting part. Amen? Yeah.